Dear congregation, the sermon was first preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon on January 1st, 1865. Children, you will remember that Spurgeon was mentioned this morning in the sermon by Brother Tim. Children, you should also know that this was preached a long time ago. So long ago, it was even before your grandpa and possibly your great-grandfather was born. The scripture we read today in Ephesians was written over 2,000 years ago. The wonderful thing is God's word never grows old. It is always new for us even today. Dear congregation, I trust you will benefit from the sermon preached by dear brother Charles Spurgeon so many years ago. There are some difficult sections in it, but I pray that you can understand it well and that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, may use it for our well-being of ourselves personally and for his church. The theme of this afternoon's message is True Unity Promoted. And our text is Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You will remember that for several years I have received my morning's text for the first Sabbath in the year from an esteemed brother, a clergyman of the Church of England. This year he kindly sends me this verse, which I hope will be useful to all of us, reminding us of our former faults, of our present duty, in the matter of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is clear from the text that there is a unity of the Spirit to be kept. Secondly, that it needs keeping. And thirdly, that there is a bond of peace. When we have enlarged upon these points, we shall use the text in its practical applications, first to Christians in connection with other churches, and then to members of the same church in their connection with each other. So our first point is there is unity of the Spirit, which of the text speaks, which is worthy to be kept. You will observe it is not an ecclesiastical unity. It is not endeavoring to keep the unity of the denomination, the community, the diocese, the parish. No, it is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Men speak of the Anglican Church, the Wesleyan Church, or the Presbyterian Church. Now, I do not hesitate to say that there is nothing whatever in Scripture at all parallel to such language. For I read of the seven churches in Asia, the church in Corinth, Philippi, Antioch, etc. In England, if I speak according to the word of God, there are some thousands of churches holding the episcopal form of government. In Scotland, some thousands of godly churches ordered according to Presbyterian rule. But it is not according to the Methodist scripture, but only according to human invention, to speak of a whole cluster of churches as one church. Although I myself am inclined to union among our churches, I cannot but perceive in Holy Scripture that each church is separate and distinct from every other church, the whole being connected by different bonds and ligaments which keep all the separate members together, but not so connected as to run into one another and lose their separateness and individuality. There is nothing in Scripture which says endeavoring to keep up your ecclesiastical arrangements for centralization. But the exhortation runs thus, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Again, you will observe it does not say endeavoring to keep the uniformity of the Spirit. The Spirit does not recognize uniformity. The analogy of God's work in nature is against it. The flowers are not all tinted the same hue, nor do they exhale the same odors. There is variety everywhere in the work of God. If I glance at providence, I do not perceive that any two events happen after the same form. The page of history is very varied. If, therefore, I look into the Church of God, I do not expect to find that all Christians see with the same eyes. The same one Lord, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, we rejoice to recognize. But as to uniformity of dress, liturgical verbiage, or the form of worship, I find nothing of in Scripture. Men may pray acceptably standing, sitting, kneeling, or lying with their faces upon the earth. They may meet with Jesus by the riverside, in the temple porch, in a prison, or in a private house. And they may be one in the same spirit, although the one regardeth the day, and the other regardeth it not. But what is this unity of the Spirit? I trust, dear brethren, that we know it by having it in possession. For it is most certain that we cannot keep the unity of the Spirit if we have it not already. Let us ask ourselves the question, have we the unity of the Spirit? None can have it but those who have the Spirit. And the Spirit dwells only in newborn believing souls. By virtue of his having the Spirit, the believer is in union with every other spiritual man, and this is a unity which he is to endeavor to keep. This unity of the Spirit is manifested in love. A husband and wife may be, through providence, cast hundreds of miles from one another. But there is a unity of spirit in them, because their hearts are one. We, brethren, are divided many thousands of miles from the saints in Australia, America, and the South Seas. But as a loving brethren, we feel the unity of the Spirit. I was never a member of a church meeting in the backwoods of America. I never worship God with the Samoans or with my brethren in New Zealand. But notwithstanding all this, I feel the unity of the Spirit in my soul with them. And everything which concerns their spiritual welfare is interesting to me. This unity of the Spirit is caused by a similarity of nature. Find a drop of water glittering in the rainbow, leaping in the cataract, rippling in the rivulet, lying silent in a stagnant pool, or dashing against a vessel's side. That water claims kinship with every other drop of water wide world over. Even so, there is unity of the Spirit which we cannot imitate, which consists in our being begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, bearing in us the Holy Ghost as our daily quickener, and walking in the faith, the path of faith in the living God. Here is a unity of spirit, a unity of life, nature working itself out in love. This is sustained daily by the Spirit of God. He who makes us keeps us one. Every member of my body must have communion with every member of my must keep communion with every other member of my body. I say must. The question never arises between members of my body whether they will do so or not. As long as there is life in my frame, every separate portion of my body must have communion with every other portion of it. Here is my finger. I may discolor it with some noxious drug. My head may not approve of the staining of my finger. My head may suggest 1,000 ways by which that finger ought to have been put through a cleansing. And this may be all right and proper. But my head never says, I will cut off that finger from communion. My tongue may speak loudly against the noxious fluid which has done my finger mischief and has blistered it so as to cause pain to my whole body. Yet the head cannot say, I will have the finger cut off. The body is never willing to be mutilated and incomplete. Now, it is not possible to mutilate the body of Christ. Christ does not lose his members or cast off parts of his mystical body. And therefore, it never ought to enter the head of any Christian man whether or not he shall have communion in the Spirit with any other Christian. For he cannot do without it. As long as he lives, he must have it. This does not check him boldly. This does not stop him from boldly denouncing the error into which his brother may have fallen, or in avoiding his intimate acquaintance when he continues in sin. But it does forbid the thought that we can never really sever any true believer from Christ, or even from us, if we be in Christ Jesus. The unity of the Spirit is preserved, then, by the Holy Ghost infusing daily life floods into the one mystical body. And in proportion as the life floods become stronger, that union becomes more manifest. Let a spirit of prayer be poured out on all our churches. Conventionalities will be dashed down. Divisions will soon be forgotten. And locked in each other's arms, the people of God will show to the world that they are one in Christ Jesus. There are some points in which this unity of spirit is certain to discover itself. In prayer, how truly does Montgomery put it? The saints in prayer appear as one, in word and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son, sweet fellowship they find. There is a unity of praise also. Our hymn book differs after very little than others. We still sing the same song, the praise of the same Savior. This unity will soon discover itself in co-working. They have a union in their conflict with the common foe, and in their contention for the common truth. This will lead to communion. I do not mean men sitting down at the same table to eat bread and to drink wine. This is the outward union. But I mean that communion which consists in heart beating true to heart, and in the feeling that they are one in Christ Jesus. It was a motto of Bucer, to love all in whom he could see anything of Christ Jesus. Be this your motto also, brother in Christ. Make not your love an excuse for not offering stern rebuke, but rebuke because you love. Some persons think that unless you smooth your tongue and cover your words with sugar, no matter though it be sugar of lead, unless you cringe and compliment and conceal, there is no love in your heart. But I trust it will be our privilege to show in our persons how sternly we can dissent and yet love, how truly we can oppose our brother's error, and yet in our very nonconformity prove our affection to them and to our common master. It is said of some men that they do nothing but cause division. They seem to be baptized in the waters of Meribah, for they delight in causing strife. This is not the case with the genuine Christian. He cares only for the truth, for his master, for the love of souls. And when these things are not imperiled, his own private dislikes and likes never affect him. He loves as much to see another church prosper as his own, as long as he knows that Christ is glorified. It is a matter of comparative indifference to him by what minister God's arm is made bare, in what place souls are converted, or to what particular form of worship men addict themselves. Yet ever does he hold to this, that there is no unity of the Spirit where there is a lie in the case, that where the souls of men are concerned, he would be a traitor to God if he did not bear witness against the error which damns, and testify to the truth which saves. Where the crown jewels of his master's kingdom are concerned, he dares not traitorously hold his tongue. But though his fellow subjects cast his name out as evil, he counts it all joy so long as he is faithful to his master. Our second point is this unity needs keeping. It is a very difficult thing to maintain this unity, and that for several reasons. If we are all angels, we should keep the unity of the Spirit and not need the exhortation to do so. But alas, we are proud, and pride is the mother of division. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, we read of him in 3 John 1, verse 9, is very sure to head a faction. Envy, too, how that has separated very friends. When I cannot be satisfied with anything that is not hammered on my anvil or run into my mold, when another man's candle grieves me because it gives more light than mine, and when another man troubles me because he has more grace than I do, oh, there is no unity in this case. Anger, what a deadly foe that is to unity. When we cannot overlook the smallest disrespect, when the slightest thing brings blood into our face, when we speak unadvisedly with our lips, but surely, I need not read the long list of sins which spoil the unity of spirit, for they are legion. Oh, may God cast them out from us. For only so can we keep the unity of the Spirit. But, beloved, our very character traits may make it difficult for us to keep this unity. Luther is brave and bold, hot and impetuous. He is just the man to lead the van and clear the way for the Reformation. Calvin is logical, clear, cool, and precise. He seldom speaks rashly. It is not in the order of things that Luther and Calvin should always agree. Their very virtues cause them to fall out, and consequently Luther, in a bad temper, calls Calvin a pig and a devil. And albeit, Calvin once replied, "Luther may call me what he will, but I will always call him a dear servant of Christ." John Calvin, however, knew how to pierce Luther under the fifth rib when he was in the humor. In those days, the courtesies of Christians to one another were generally of the iron gauntlet order, rather than the naked hand. For all were so much called to war for the sake of the truth, that even their fellow soldiers were treated with suspicion. It may be with us that the very watchfulness of truth, which is so valuable, may make us suspect where there is no need for suspicion. The best of us must watch, lest we fight the Lord's battles with Satan's weapons. And so even from love to God and his truth, violate the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit ought to be kept, dear friends, because Satan is so busy to mar it. He knows that the greatest glory of Christ will spring from the unity of his church, that they may all be one. We'll read from John 17, verse 21, the prayer of Christ, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the prayer of our Lord. There is no such church happiness where there is not church unity. Let a church be disaffected and divided. The schism in the body is death to all hallowed fellowship. We cannot enjoy communion with each other unless our hearts be one. Our work for God, how feebly it is done when we are not agreed. The enemy cannot desire a better ally than strife in the midst of our camp. Can you not agree, said a warrior of old, when your enemy is in sight? Christians, can you not agree to keep the unity of the Spirit when a destroying Satan is ever on the watch seeking to drag immortal souls down to perdition? We must be more diligent in this matter. We must seek to purge out from ourselves everything which divides, and to have in our hearts every holy thought which would tend to unite us with our brethren. I am not, when I join a Christian church, to say, I'm quite certain I shall never break its unity. I am to suspect myself of a tendency to that evil, and I am to watch with all diligence that I keep the unity of the Spirit. Before our third and final point, let us sing from Psalter 370, verses 1 and 2. In the third place, in order to the keeping of this, there is a bond provided, the bond of peace. Beloved, there should be much peace, perfect peace, unbounded peace between the people of God. We are not aliens. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Realize your fellow citizenship. Treat not Christian people as foreigners, and this bond of fellowship will be one bond of peace. You are not enemies. Men may be fellow citizens and yet hate one another, but you are friends. You are all friends to Christ, and in him you are all friends one to another. Let that be another bond. But you go farther. You are not mere friends. You are brothers and sisters, born of the same parent, filled with the same life. And shall not this be a bond? See that ye fall not out by the way. Strive not with one another, for ye are brethren. This is not all. You are nearer than this. You are members of the same body. Shall this mysterious union fail to be a bond of peace to you? Will you, being the foot, contend with the eye? Or will you, being the eye, contend with the hand and say, I have no need of you? If it be indeed be the truth and not fiction, that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, let it never be said of the mystical body of our blessed Lord that there was such a monstrous thing in it that the various parts would not co-work, but fell to battling with one another. I believe I have brought the meaning out of this text. There is a unity of the Spirit which is worthy to be kept. We ought to keep it. We must try to keep it in the bond of peace. To come to the practical conclusion of the subject, first in connection of one church with another, and secondly in the connection of one church member with another. It is not desirable that all churches should melt into one another and become one. For the complete fusion of all churches into one ecclesiastical corporation would inevitably produce another form of popery. History teaches us that large ecclesiastical bodies grow more or less corrupt as a matter of course. Huge spiritual corporations are, on the whole, the strongholds of tyranny and the refuges of abuse. And it is only a matter of time when they shall break to pieces. Disruption and succession must occur and will occur where a unity is attempted which is not meant in God's word. But it will be a blessed thing when all churches walk together in the unity of the Spirit. When this church, although it has been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ and laments the neglect of that ordinance by others, yet feels that the unity of the Spirit is not to be broken and holds out its right hand to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. When yonder church, governed by its elders, feel a unity with another church, which is presided over by its bishop, when a certain church, which holds with mutual edification and no ministry, is yet not quarrelsome toward those who love the ministry of the word, when, in fact, we have agreed in this one thing, that we will search the word independently and act out according to our light what we find to be true. But having done so, we will keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. I say this is most desirable, and this is what we are to seek after. Not the fusion of all into one denomination, but the keeping of each church in its own distinct independent testimony in love with every other church that is doing the same. Now, in order to do this, I have a few suggestions to offer. It is quite certain we shall never keep the unity of the Spirit in this church if this church shall declare that it is superior to every other. If there be a church which says, "We are the church, all others are mere sects, we are established, and only others are tolerated," then it is a troubler in Israel and must hide its head when the unity of the Spirit is so much hinted at. Any church which lifts up its head on high and boasts over other churches has violated the unity of the Spirit. If other churches reply, "One is our master and we are brethren," they do not violate the unity of the Spirit, for they simply claim their right and speak the truth. The other church, which forgets its true position as one in the family and begins to claim preeminence over its fellow servants, has put it out of its own power to keep the unity of the Spirit, for it has violated it once for all. A church that would keep the unity of the Spirit again must not consider itself to be so infallible that not to belong to its membership is sin. What right has any other one church to set itself up as a standard so that those who join it are necessarily dissenters? It is true, my Episcopal brother is a dissenter. He dissents from me. It is true he is a nonconformist, for he does not conform to me. I would not, however, call him by any such names, lest I should arrogate to my own church to be the one true church, and so should break the unity of the Spirit. Well, we may reply, "He divides the church. He ought to come and worship with me." Ought I not to go worship with him? Ah, but we are the larger number. Are divine things to be ruled by the majority? Where would the church of God be any day if it came to polling? I am afraid the devil would always be at the head of the poll. If I want to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, charity hopes that you will give up your sin in this matter. If we should have a piece of ground where we bury our dead, and if there should happen to come a member of another Christian church who wished to lay his poor dead baby in our ground, there being no other convenient spot anywhere, and he asked a favor, I think we can hardly be thought to keep the unity of the Spirit if we tell him, "No, nothing of the kind. You had your child sprinkled, and therefore it cannot be buried with us Christians. We will not have your sprinkled baby lying alongside our baptized dead." I do not think that is the unity of the Spirit. And I do not think when some churches have turned from the graveyard gate, the mourners who have brought an unbaptized infant, and when the mourners have gone back weeping to their homes, I do not think such churches have been endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, if churches are to agree with one another, they must not make rules that ministers who are not of their own denomination shall not occupy their pulpits. I should be ashamed of you if you passed a resolution that no one dissenting from us should stand in my pulpit. But we know a church which says, no matter how good a man may be, he may be as venerated as John Angel James, or he may have all the excellencies of William Jay, we would not perhaps mind hearing him in the town hall, but into the sacredness of our particular rostrum, these interlopers shall not proceed. For, says this church, our ministers, ours are ministers, yours are only lay teachers. You have no sacramental efficacy with you. You are not a church, in fact, but only a body of schismatics meeting together to carry out what you think is right. We will tolerate you. That is all we can do. Where is the unity of spirit there? My dear friends, I received this text from one of the most holy men in the Church of England. If I expound it slightly for her benefit, he will, I trust, excuse me. For I do so, in all honesty, desiring to aid him and many others in revision and reform. If this church were in the same condition as the Church of England, I would pray to be as plain in my remarks. It is a thing out of date for the 19th century for any one church in this land to say, we are the church. Our ministers are the ministers. Our people are the people. And now, dear brethren, shake hands and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit of God. Why, it is preposterous. Let us meet on equal ground. Let us lay aside all pretenses to superiority. Let us really aid and not oppress each other. Let us mingle in prayer. Let us unite in confession of sin. Let us join heartily in reforming our errors, and a true evangelical alliance will cover our land. If any church will take the Bible as its standard and in the power of the Spirit of God preach the name of Jesus, there are thousands of us who will rejoice to give the right hand of fellowship with a hearty greeting to all such. And we are every day striving to get other churches and ourselves more and more into that condition, into which, while holding our own, we can yet keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Now, a few words to you in regard to the relationship to one another as members of the same church. If we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace in the same church, then we must avoid everything that would mar it. Gossip. Gossip is a very ready means of separating friends one from another. Let us endeavor to talk of something better than each other's character. We must lay aside all envy. Multitudes of people liked the Reformation, but they said they did not like the idea of it being done by a poor, miserable monk like Martin Luther. And so there are many who like to see good things done and good works carried on, but who do not care to see it done by that upstart young brother or that poor man or that woman who has no particular rank or state. As a church, let us shake off envying. Let us rejoice in God's light. As for pride, if any of you have grown vainglorious of late, shake it off. I hope to exercise a ministry in this place which will drive out those of you who will not acknowledge your brethren when they are poor or less education than yourself. What if a man does mar the Queen's English when he talks? What does it matter so long as his heart is right? As long as you can feel he loves the master, Surely you can put up with his faults of language, if he can put up with your faults of action. Then let us cultivate everything that would tend to unified. Are any sick? Let us care for them. Are any suffering? Let us weep with them. Do we know one who has less love than others? Then let us have more so as to make up the deficiency. Do we perceive faults in a brother? Let us admonish him in love and affection. I pray you be peacemakers, every one. Let the church go on as it has done for the last 11 years in holy accord and blessed unity. Let us remember we cannot keep the unity of the Spirit unless we all believe the truth of God. Let us search our Bibles, therefore, and conform our views and sentiments to the teaching of God's word. I've already told you that unity in error is unity in ruin. We want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. This let us seek after. Let us live near Christ. For this is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. Cold hearts, unholy lives, inconsistent actions, neglected closets. These are the seeds which sow schisms in the body. But he who lives near to Jesus, wears his likeness, and copies his example, will be, wherever he goes, a sacred bond, a holy link to bind the church more closely than ever together. May God give us this, and henceforth let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I commend the text to all believers, to be practiced throughout the coming year, and to those who are not believers, what can I say? But that I trust their unity and their peace may be broken forever, and that they may be led to Jesus Christ to find peace in his death. May faith be given, and then love and every other grace will follow, so that they may be one with us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us say a word of closing prayer. Gracious Lord, we have heard of this unity of faith, this unity in the Holy Spirit brought to us from our dear brother Spurgeon so many years ago. Lord, that we may indeed confess our sin as we have heard this exhortation, and that we might with renewed vigor aspire to love one another, to lay aside our pride, our envy, our anger, and that we might be together workers, together, shoulder to shoulder in thy kingdom, and that our hearts may love the souls of many who are lost about us, that we may not lose sight of this. O Lord, so often your own people spend more time fighting among themselves than fighting against Satan. O Lord, that we might know what it is to fight the good faith, and that our desire might be for thy honor and thy glory and for the strengthening of thy church. Be with us in this coming week. Keep us, Lord, in your precious care, in our work, in the home, and out of the home, and all that we do. Be with our dear pastor and his wife, Lord, that they too may be encouraged in our Lord in this day. And we thank you for them. We ask you will continue to bless them. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.